I'm going to try to do it from down here, if that's all right. If you can't see me, just raise your hand and move up to the front. Yeah, right, but you can see me, right? And you can hear me, too. What's your name? You had to think about that? All right. Can't top kids. He had this one guy years ago in the first church I'd at. His name was Augie Zarelli. He was this old Italian guy. And Augie would, he would sing. And he sang with such emotion. And he'd always sing before I'd get up to speak. And it's like, I can't beat that. You know, there's nothing I can say that's going to top him just singing and his emotion that he sang with. And he just, you couldn't beat that. Do I need to be up on the stage? Will that help? Okay. All right, I'll get up on the stage. Is that better? Better for me. Now I can see you all better. Yesterday, I started talking a little bit about lighthouses of prayer, and I'm just going to talk about that just real briefly. There's another thing I would like to go into, and I asked you yesterday that we talk a little bit about the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus' prayer in there. Should I ask how many people read that today or thought about that were here last night? I guess I won't ask that question. But this idea, anyways. This lighthouse of prayer, there's a scripture. I don't know, do I have control of this yet? All right. This is coming out of Romans 13, 11 through 14. Now is the time for you to wake up from your sleep, because your salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost finished and the day is almost here. Especially that first part. This is the whole idea that Lighthouse is a prayer. See, I think it's time that we come into this understanding of the day and the time that we live. I don't claim to be a prophet. I don't know what you think about people who do claim to be prophets and this type of thing. I don't know much about the Brethren Church at all, except for listening to Eli. So I know that you tend to be a little more, Eli, what's the word? Where is he? What am I looking for? I don't know. But anyways, I was learning about the Dunkards yesterday, and Eli made me an honorary member of the Brethren. And Eric just said that's because there's only like 120,000 of us in the world, and need as many as we can get in the country. Okay. More overseas. But I think there's this understanding that we have to understand the times that we live in. I know every generation thought that they were in this last generation before Christ's return. But if we look at the times around us, it almost seems it's more and more imminent that Christ is coming back. And we read early in the New Testament, we know that Christ is coming back when when Scripture or the Gospel is preached all around the world. And we have less unreached people groups now than ever. More and more people are hearing the Gospel, and it almost seems as if this time. And if you look at it, I'm not really into politics a whole lot, but if you kind of look at the world, it seems as if we are moving more and more closer to maybe what Revelation may have described. I saw that in, what was it, 08, with the banking and all that, and the collapse, and you heard like there were seven banks, world banks, that were communicating and kind of setting the tone. Moving really to this time of really this, you know, we live in this global community, we're not that far apart anymore. So it almost seems like the day is coming of Christ's return. And that's what Paul's saying here. For It is now the time for you to wake up from your sleep. Remember, he listened to Rabbi Zacharias preach a message about Jonah. Because Jesus is the only, Jonah is the only minor prophet that Jesus ever referred to, that we know of. And he said, I think it's what he was referring to Jonah. We can talk about the 3 days in the whale and Jesus being in the grave for 3 days. He goes, I think when Jesus was referring to Jonah, he was talking about being asleep in the boat in the midst of the storm. And I almost wonder, is that where the church has been, especially the American church? We've got this storm going around us, and we've been kind of asleep in the midst of it. Paul's saying here, wake up. The time is close. When he's talking about the day of your salvation is nearer now, it's talking about not when you first came to know Jesus, it's talking about when we will be in eternity with Jesus forever. It's closer now than it's ever been before. And that's why I believe this Lighthouse of Prayer lifestyle, and I call it a lifestyle, it's something we ought to be doing. We ought to be concerned for our neighbors. Because if there really is a heaven, and there really is a hell, and eternity is real, wow. No wonder Jesus wept when he looked at Jerusalem. So this I am going to ask you to raise your hands. A number of you raised your hands yesterday when you're talking about being willing to ask God for 5 people that you could begin to pray for. I'm just wondering, does anyone here have anyone on their list yet? Put your hands up. Awesome. Awesome. That is awesome. I'm done, Eric. I can go home. Folks, that is so important. And I'm encouraging you. It's going to be frustrating. You know, there's the enemy is real, and he's going to be trying to disrupt you. He's going to get your focus off things. Expect that. But our enemy isn't flesh and blood, right? But it's these powers, these principles, the authorities that. It's all around us. So we really need to grow in the Lord. We need to wake up because the day is closer now. That's kind of my little commercial to continue on with the Lighthouse of Prayer. I want to encourage you to do that. And I want to encourage the leadership. I didn't even talk to Eric about this. But as a church, maybe looking down the road, what are some sharing events that you guys can do that these people you've been praying for can come and hear about Jesus? What are some of those things? I heard some things. That was a really neat idea that you do some kind of family night where you cook dinner and you have a little bouncy bounce for kids. You know, what could you do for especially single parents in your community? Could you do things like that? So you're reaching out. What are those things? What are other sharing events that you could do? I just think it's so important. Here in Hebrews, we're hearing about Jesus a little bit. While Jesus lived on earth, he prayed to God and he asked God for help. He prayed with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. His prayer was heard because he trusted God. This is talking about Jesus. Jesus prayed, and he prayed with loud cries and with tears. I can relate to that a little bit. Let's read this scripture in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus and his followers went to a place called Gethsemane. He said to them, "Sit here while I'll pray." He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be very sad and troubled. He said to them, "My heart is full of sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and watch." After walking a little further away from them, Jesus fell to the ground and prayed, "If possible, they would not have this time of suffering." He prayed, "Abba, Father, you can do all things. Take this cup of suffering. Take away this cup of suffering. But do what you want, not what I want." Then Jesus went back to his followers and found them asleep. He said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Couldn't you stay awake with me for 1 hour? Stay awake and pray for strength against temptation. The spirit wants to do what is right, but the body is weak. Again, Jesus went away and prayed the same thing. Then he went back to his followers, and again, he found them asleep because their eyes were very heavy. And they did not know what to say to him. After Jesus prayed a third time, he went back to his followers and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? That's enough. The time has come for the Son of Man to be handed over to sinful people. Get up. We must go. Look, here comes the man who has turned against me." Have you ever been in a time when you kind of felt like, well, what Jesus was talking about, a point of sorrow? Obviously, none of us have experienced what Jesus experienced. But have you ever felt like you're at this point where you're just your heart is full of sorrow? You just don't think you could go on. I remember a time. Oh, it must have been 1997. My son was almost 2 years old. I have a little boy who's 18, and he's about 6'4", 250 pounds. I look up at him now. He's my little boy. And we went through a real difficult time in my family. After Matt's, he was our second child, and after Matt was born, my wife kind of went into this postpartum depression. Really just didn't want to live. About a month before Matt's birthday, we're visiting a doctor and said, "You know, you really need help here." And I remember my wife going into the hospital for depression. I remember I drove her from this one hospital to another, and I'm wondering, is my wife ever coming back? It was a hard time, a scary time. My daughter was about 11, and Matt was almost 2. My wife, for the last year, has just been really in a bad place. It was a really hard time. I remember over the next, I don't know, seemed like every 9 months, she was back in the hospital again. One of the times she ended up going manic, so it was diagnosed bipolar. The fourth time she just kind of gave up eating and just wasn't going to eat. It just messed up her whole body. It was a really hard time we were going through. I don't know what Jesus was feeling when he felt that his heart was to this point of sorrow. But let me tell you, it was a really, really difficult time. I remember the last time my wife went into the hospital, my daughter, I don't know how old she is then, probably 13 or 14, she goes, "You know, Dad, I hate to say this, but it's much easier when Mom's not here." I said, "Yeah, I know." I don't know how we would have got through it. I was pastoring a church at that time, and I have to take care of my son. If I was to describe what it was like, I felt like we were shipwrecked, and I was doing everything I could just to keep my family afloat. Seemed like one would slip down, I'd put him back up on the thing, and it was just an exhausting time. A real long time. Every once in a while, my wife will talk about this, and she'll say, "I just feel so bad about that time." She'll feel guilty. I said, "You know, it's not like you chose. Hey, I'm going to go become depressed and become bipolar. You didn't choose it." I told her, "You know, I want you to know, I'm really thankful that we went through that time." I remember sitting with some other pastors one time, and this guy came up to me. And I guess at the time, I didn't realize what God was doing in my life. And he's sharing with these other pastors, and he's talking about a time that he had lost a child from MS or something like that. She was really young, in her 20s, and then he just found out that his other daughter has some other type of a disease like that. And the rest of the pastors shared. Most of them were all positive things that were going on in their church, because when pastors get together, they like to brag what's going on. You know, not all pastors are really humble like Eric here. You know. By the way, Eric, when you're asking that question about when did she write it, you asked her if she wrote it yesterday. She was saying no. You should have just went with it at that point, and no one would have known she wrote it today. You know. So after this, it was one of our association meetings. Our area pastor kind of prayed for everyone, and I stopped and I said, "Excuse me, can we pray for this guy?" I said, "It was the first time he came to any meeting." I said, "I don't even know your name, but can we pray for you?" And he goes, "I came here today that you would pray for me." And I got next to him. You know, do you guys, Eli, do brethren lay hands on people to pray? Okay, good. All right, I'm okay. So I put my hand on him. Another guy came around him. The other people, I don't think, knew what to do. I don't think they knew what to do. And we just prayed for this guy. Afterwards, he came up and he said, "You know, what has made you so sensitive to the Holy Spirit?" And my first thought was, gee, it was pretty obvious here. You're a wreck. But you know, this time that we went through with my family and my wife prepared me so that, I'm always reluctant to this because I know I'm standing up on the stage and I'm standing in front of it, but I really don't like to have attention drawn to me. I really don't like that. But going through that time brought me to a point where I was able to hear God's voice in a more distinguishable way. It prepared me to where, you know, I'm taking these young men through a lot of discipleship stuff back at home. It's so that I can help them, because of what God has brought me through, lead them to that point where they can hear God's voice along that way. Years ago, actually it was in 1993, there was a pastor in our area. He still is there. His name is Jay Francis. He's an older guy. I won't say how old, because some of you might be older than him. What does that mean? But I remember in 1993, he says, "You know, Jay, God has some really good things for you in the region. He's going to use you in the region." And what I do with Renewal Prayer Network, I gather pastors together to build relationships with one another so that they can work together and then see the body of Christ come together in their communities. And represent probably about 150 different pastors from churches of different denominations. He says, God has something for you, but he has to prepare you for what the calling is. So he's going to bring you through the deep. I remember I was 30. I'm thinking, all right, yeah, bring it on, God. You know, Eric shared some of the things that we went through when I went to First Baptist, and I got to tell you, it was difficult. I remember this one fella. I'm there about 6 months, and we're in a trustees meeting, and he looks at me and he says, "Just don't take it personally, but we've never trusted any of you." I said, "Okay, what am I here as a pastor for? You know, I don't, you know." I feel sorry for the man, because he's almost 80 now. But he learned, sitting under a table as a little boy, listening to his parents and grandparents talk about how they need to stand against the pastor. We need to fight against the pastor. This is the type of church that I went into, that Eric blended into. The same guy, we're in another meeting one time, and it's a kind of a pastoral relations. I don't know, do you have a committee like that works with the pastor? I don't know. And he makes this statement, well, we haven't liked a pastor here in 50 years. I was like, I would say, hello, I'm sitting in the room here, you know. It was pretty obvious, though. I mean, I looked at him, I said, you know, I know you don't like me. I go, but the reality is you're not going to like whoever comes after me. He really didn't like you either, Eric. But I said to him, I go, really? In 50 years, you haven't had a pastor here that you've loved? In 50 years, that's just outrageous. I go, you had to have one good pastor in 50 years. I go, maybe it's not the pastors that have the problem. Maybe it's you who has the problem. And we're in this group, and all of a sudden, like, these other five people go, yeah, what's the problem here? You know, but it was this type of church. It was a difficult church to walk through. And again, our battle's not against flesh and blood. It's not against this, but that man isn't, he's not my enemy. Right, Eli? It's principalities, these spirits that influence people around us. As I was going through that time, I went and talked to this Jay Francis. Now, this is a good 15, 18 years later. And I asked him, when does God stop bringing you through the deep? I'm tired now. And he looked at me and he goes, he never does. See, I think when we look at the scripture here, we see something that Jesus was experiencing. Matter of fact, when we look at that point of the scripture where we see Jesus was to the point of sorrow, what did he do? He said, Lord, help. I need you. If I was to describe what I was going to, the message tonight, the message would be about real prayer. I think real prayer is real honest prayer. I believe real prayer begins to diffuse the work of the enemy in the church. When we become humble enough, honest enough, I realized real early in life, especially in the life of the pastorate, in the life of leadership, I can't do it. And I have very little to offer. And then I came to that point in my family, Lord, help. Do you know when we begin to realize we need God's help, we've reached 50% of the battle is over. Because now we're beginning to recognize that we can't handle it. I couldn't handle taking care of my family through all that. I couldn't handle it in a difficult situation in the church. My prayer always for that church on Mohawk Avenue in Scotia was that we'd be a faithful witness to God and we'd see people come to know Jesus. I wanted to give up several times. 2 years into it, when the church with, I don't know, a couple hundred thousand in the bank decided that they couldn't afford me anymore and they cut my salary package by 40%. They were trying to get rid of me. That's what they were trying to do. Lord, I can't do it. Don't go anywhere, Jay. I have you there. I'm the one who provides for you. I'm the one who takes care of you. And I just said, help, Lord. The next thing we look at with Jesus, he gets to that point and he says, Abba, Father, you can do all things. Take away this cup of suffering, but do what you want, not what I want. See, that's when Jesus says, but I trust you. This is what I desire, but I trust you. Eric mentioned that after he left, before he came and preached the sermon here to, I don't know what you call it, it's a candidating service type thing. I told them, I said, I'm gone. I had some people really rude to my son. And I said, I'm done. The end of September, I'm resigning from the church effective the end of the year. So at least it gets the church through Christmas time. But I'm done. Had some guy call me up and want to meet with me. And this was we had a good day of service, and I'm out and I'm visiting people all Sunday afternoon, and he is my last stop. And I get there to his house, and he brings me into this little room, has me sit on this couch. I'm sitting down low, and he sits on this chair that's about this much higher. I already say, okay, this isn't going to go well. He's got the position of power. You know, this isn't going to go good. Jay, we don't think you're trustworthy. You're not biblical. We think you're a liar, and we want someone who's just 100% for the church. That's basically was the discussion. It was a fast discussion. And I said, well, so we're going to go to the board. We're going to ask for a thumbs up or thumbs down of you. And I just kind of said, well, you go ahead and do what you want to do. And again, I got to tell you, I had already told my wife, I told Eric, I'm leaving, but it crushed me. Instead of driving home, I couldn't go home and face my wife. I went to my brother's house, and I met him at the door. I just kind of fell into his arms and started weeping. I already decided I was going to leave. I don't know why it hurt so bad. Within a few days, some of the other board members started finding out what was going on. These groups of people were getting together and trying to organize this. And they called me up, Jay, this isn't right. We're standing behind you. We've got your back. I don't think I felt in, I don't know how many years that was, 7 years that I had been there, I felt that anybody on the board ever had my back. And I felt God saying, you can't go now. But I want to go. I want to leave this cup of suffering. And God's saying no. And I got to that point where I said, you know, God, I have to trust you. I've trusted you every step of the way. I've got to trust you again. You look at Jesus. He told it to the disciples and said, hey, guys. Wake up. My time has come. It's time for me to be handed over. Here comes the guy who's betraying me. And at that point, as Jesus was saying, I surrender to what you want. So I think these are some steps in real prayer. Help, Lord. I trust you, Lord. I surrender to you. Using this illustration with the church, which I wasn't planning on talking about until you brought it up. I wasn't going to, you know, again, I don't like trying to put the spotlight on me. Folks, I can't believe what God is doing at City View Church. Sent some young men along. I've had people even recently, Jay, how come you're not the senior pastor anymore? I don't need to be the senior pastor. Do you see what's happening here? I mean, I don't know how many years we went through that we didn't have people come to know Christ. And every week, we're having people come to know Christ. Every week. We went from, we averaged kind of from August to February, that February to August, about 60 people a weekend. Yesterday in church, we had 166 people, and 4 people gave their life to Christ. Folks, that's happening every week. I would have never asked God for that, because I would have never believed he could have done that. Yeah, we have Joey, we have Greg, we have some other people who are, but it's God who does it. Because we've surrendered to him. Almost a decade of praying in this church that God would make us a faithful witness, and he's doing that. And you know, it's not about me. It's about him and his glory. I don't know what kind of struggles you all are going through. The struggle I went through with my family, and it wasn't about me and my family. It was about God's glory. One thing I could see out of it, he prepared me so I could hear him. I could be close to him. Jay, why would a loving God let you go through that? Because he loves me enough to want to communicate with me and be intimate with me. And he knows what it takes. These struggles we go through, God uses it. It's like, it's got to be so frustrating for Satan. You know, I think about Joseph. Remember Joseph? He said to his brothers, hey, what you intended for evil, God used for good. Everything Satan looks to use for evil, God turns that around. Why? Because in 1 Peter, Peter tells us that by God's grace, God's great mercy, he caused us to be born again into this living hope. Now, I don't know where you stand with the Calvin Arminian thing, but God caused us to be born again. And we have this living hope, so it doesn't matter what's going on in our life. We have this God that we can come to and say, God, help me. God, I trust you. I surrender to you. You are the Lord. I guess that really what it comes down to, doesn't it? Is Jesus really the Lord of my life? Is Jesus really the Lord of your life? Because he's king, whether you acknowledge it or not. President Obama is your president, whether you like it or not. And I'm not sure if you like him or not. I don't know where your stance on here, and I'm not going to say anything. But he's our president. So we need to pray for him. But we trust God in the midst of every circumstance. And you know what? As Paul said earlier, the day is coming when Christ is going to return. We can trust him. I guess that's the question we have to think about. Do we really? Now, tonight, this is my plan. I'm kind of done talking here. But this is the plan. I would like us to pray for each other. I'm going to ask Don to come up here. Come on up, Don. Eric's going to hold the microphone for you. He's going to share a little testimony of something he saw, witnessed at one time. And we're going to pray.
I'm Don Swartz. I don't know if you all know me or not. If you would know me, I love children of all ages. A child just melts my heart. And one time my father-in-law was a minister of a Methodist church. And Sunday evening was the first revival they were having in that Methodist church. On my way, I was very strong in that church. On my way to church that night, the Lord told me, go to Roger Messimer. Tell him this, Roger, do me a favor. When it comes to altar call, you go to one corner of the altar. I go to the other corner. I did not tell my wife. I did not tell my father-in-law. I did not tell my children. Roger Messimer was the only person in the church that night that knew what I'm about to tell you. I said, Roger, as soon as altar call starts, go to the one corner of the altar. I don't know. I've never seen you do altar call. I don't know if the brethren do it, but the Methodists do. When he went to the one corner, I went to the other corner. And here's what I told Roger to pray. I said, Roger, I want to pray for every child, no matter how old they are in this church, to come find the Lord as their personal Lord and Savior. As we prayed that night, like I said, I never told nobody else in the church but Roger Messmer. Right now, I'm sorry if I break down. I'm just shaking like a leaf because the Lord answered prayer that night. As we were praying, I had to keep moving away from the altar till finally I was done praying and I figured it was time to get up and help pray with these people that were at the altar. When I stood up, turned around in that church, I want to tell you something. There wasn't a child sitting back here. Not one. They were up here. And most of them to that night, before they left that altar, they turned around, like the Bible says, and they confessed that their Lord saved them that night and forgave them of their sins. So whoever don't think the Lord answers prayer, believe me, nobody else knew it in that church that night when I walked in that door but me, and I turned around and told one person, and I guarantee Roger didn't tell nobody, because he promised me he wouldn't. And he was a very strong Christian too. So when you don't think God will answer prayer, keep trying, because he'll do it. Okay?
What I'm going to do is I know Matt works with kids. I don't know who else is on staff that works with young people. Would you guys just come up here if there's people who work with kids? Come on up and sit here. And I'm going to just get some people to come and pray for you. We're just going to pray for our young people in the church today. And I'm going to ask Pastor Eric if he would kind of lead us. The other thing, too, is if there's anyone else who wants to pray, we're going to just kind of pray for each other here. But if there's someone who feels they need to come up and pray tonight and pray for folks who work with our kids, come on up. And if you want to come and gather around them, and I guess it's okay, you can lay hands on them. I got Eli's permission. Shouldn't have gone to your Sunday school yesterday, should I, Eli? But come on up and pray. Put your hands out, or from your seat, just raise your hand out towards them.
Father, we ask you to fill these folks up here and all those they represent here at Buffalo Valley. Fill them with your spirit. Fill them with your power. Fill them with your unconditional love to love kids of all ages, even when it's difficult at times. Father, you have shown us how important children are to you by sending us your only son, and then using the very expression children to describe the relationship that we can have with you, our Heavenly Father. Lord, thank you for the kids that are here. Thank you for those that will be here a month from now, 3 months from now, 6 months from now, who are not here yet. But Lord, we just want to pray that everything that you want to accomplish through children's ministry, through youth ministry, would be done. Fill these folks, equip them, love them. Burden us to be reminded to pray for these folks. Call out others. Call out additional people to come and carry the burden, share the load. In Jesus' name we pray.
Lord, we pray for a great move among young people. Lord, we know that every awakening that's occurred seemed to start with youth. Youth play a huge part in that. Young people, Lord. Lord, kids can be so sensitive to you. I pray, Lord, that they would just come to know you in a great way. And, Lord, spur us on to be the total committed follower of you. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you tonight. I'm wondering, is there anyone else who maybe they're going through this point of sorrow type thing that you would like us to pray with you? You can stay up here if you want, or you can, if you want to go back, you can. Matt's going, yeah, let me get back. But is anyone, maybe they're going through a situation, maybe they're going through something, and you would just like your brothers and sisters to join you in prayer, to stand with you in this. Maybe it's a decision that's coming up. You feel God may be calling you to something. You know, it's kind of risk. Roxanne is just experiencing a lot of pain from fibro and just a number of different things, and we just want to pray for her. Is there anyone who would like to come up and join us as we pray for Roxanne?
Most gracious Heavenly Father, you tell us to bring our concerns to you and to lay them at the foot of the cross, and that's what we're doing tonight, Lord. My wife has had a problem for a good many years, and she's in pain all the time, and I just ask you to take that pain from her.
Pray you fill her with your strength and your joy. Her joy will just be your joy will be overflowing through her. Thank you, Father. Just thank you for this family, Lord. Bless them, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. The other thing too is you don't have to come up front. You can just raise your hand and we'll come to you. Coming up front can be hard. We already found out Matt doesn't like to come up front. Anyone else that we can pray for anything? Get your family here with you.
I got a prayer from
was asking that we'd pray with her and her son and daughter-in-law and their twins that they have. Kind of the soft spot in the heads are closing too quick, and they're worried about development of the brain. Some other of the children, I imagine you know the story. We also want to pray for Catherine and marriage and things like that. So anyone here that God's impressing upon them to come and lead us in prayer here. Let's pray for Catherine.
Lord, you know how much Catherine loves you, how much she loves her family. Lord, we just lift her up to you. Thank you, Lord, for her love. Lord, we pray for her family, for her son and daughter-in-law and the children that they've brought into their home, the love that they've extended to them, and the difficulties that come along with caring for children that have been through rough times. And Lord, we just pray that you would just bless them physically, bless them spiritually, give them strength, allow the family to know how much we love them and care for them. Lord, I just pray that you'll continue to bless Catherine, that she can be an anchor in the family, and Lord, just to know that she is loved as well.
Father, the Lord, the Bible says, bring your children unto me, unto you. Father, we're bringing her grandchildren unto you today, that you will put the touch of healing on them. Father, we listen to what the Bible says. Now we leave it up to you and your son. We praise this all in your son's most holy, glorious name, who we know will do the right thing. We praise it all.
Lord, I'm just reminded of how you work, how we were orphans and you have adopted us into your family. And Lord, I see these parents, Lord, who, Lord, they're just taking in children who need you. Lord, that's amazing. That's so wonderful. Lord, give them strength, give them wisdom. Lord, we do pray for the children. Lord, that you would touch them. Pray for Catherine too, Lord, that you give her strength as she's walking through these things in her life and caring for her family, her grandchildren, but Lord, also concern for her marriage, concern for her life. Lord, fill her. Give her great confidence in you. Give her the strange peace. Lord, you talk about a peace that passes all understanding that will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Lord, you tell us to come boldly before your throne where there's grace and mercy to help us when we need it. Lord, we bring Catherine before you. Lord, you tell us to cast our cares on you because you care for us. Thank you, Lord, for your care for Catherine. Fill her, Lord, in a great way with your spirit. Give her this confidence, this trust. Lord, she cries out. She says, help. She says, I trust you, Lord. I surrender all this to you. Lord, take this burden off her shoulders. Thank you, Jesus.
If you only know what each one of you mean to me and my husband. You know, we had a fire not too long ago, and it partly burned down. And I didn't want to say goodbye to my home. I wanted my home. And I walked in my living room and I looked at my rafters, how they were all burnt. And just like that, something come behind me. I had my hands down at my side, and something just brought my hands up like this and just held me. It was like a soft cloth. I just wished everybody could experience what I experienced that day. And just like it talked to me and said, "Catherine, I'm going to help you through my journey. I'm going to help you through this." And he said that I will never leave you nor forsake you. Give your old home a rest. It's done now. It served its purpose, what I needed it to do for you and your family. Now I'm starting you on a new journey, and I want to give you a new home to start your journey. So God gave me a new home. Well, then, as I was standing there, this is the way God was talking to me. And he says, "Catherine, I am taking some of your burdens and some of my burdens with my grandson. He was on dope. He had dope in my house. The police were there. They were taking him out. I had my mother passed away before that, and she had Alzheimer's, and I was dealing with that. And everything I just pushed it away. I didn't deal with it as I was traveling down my journey before my home burned. I didn't deal with it. I kept pushing them back in my mind. And after my home burned, God was holding me, and he says, "Catherine, I'm taking some of this burden, and I'm going to lift it, and I am going to walk with you." Then when we were staying with my son, my husband said, he was up, and he had his hands down beside his side, and he said, "Catherine..." I said, "What's the matter?" He says, "I have pain in my hands." And he says, "I can't hardly lift a coffee cup or anything. He has so much pain." Finally, they gave him some medicine that took care of it. So God showed me he's taking care of it. And you know, after God got done talking with me in my home, he took his hands and he left it back down just as I was. And I stood there for a while. I walked outside and I looked at my window, at my kitchen, and I said, "God, I can give it up, but there's still something there. God wants me to do a work, and I'm not quite sure of all what it's consisting of, but I'm having a battle. I mean, a real battle. Pray for my husband that he can help me to understand what's going on. Pray for my marriage that this is going to bring us out stronger and better than what we were before, that we can finish this journey." And there was a man come, his wife died. He said, "You know, the day we were working on our home." And I said to him, "Come here." And I held him. He cried on my shoulder. He says, "How can you take? How am I going to help you? You help me. Look at there." I said, "That's all right. God gave me room for one more." I said, "You're welcome. And anytime you need any help," I said, "we will be here to help you." So pray that God's going to use us. And my grandson yet, he's still on dope. Now Sherry and Tim are adopting these little children, and they really burn my heart. Lexi, she, you know, she's hyper. And little Rosa, she's blind. And now the twin boys, I don't know all the detail, but there is some more that's going on. As time goes, they will probably let you know what is going on. But the one thing she did say is like the closing of their heads growing too fast. And they're going to take them to Pittsburgh to this children's hospital. So pray for those two boys, and little Lexi and Rosa and Tim and Sherry, that God fills them with the Holy Spirit, that they can keep going with these children, that they can keep ministering to them, because they are doing a good job. And we just need prayer right now. And for my son, my grandson, still not there, but you know, I still say God's going to use that man greatly. How? I don't know. But pray for us, that, and especially for me, that I can witness to him and be there and be a grandma to my children. Thank you.
We would like prayer for someone we love who has a problem with alcohol.
Some folks like to join us as we pray for, what's your name?
Keith.
Keith and Annette. Annette. So pray for someone who they care about who is dealing with alcoholism and
Father God, we know that this is not unknown to you. It's not a surprise to you. And from the foundation of the earth, Father, that you've already prepared a way. Oh God, I thank you that during this time there's an effort to get help. And Father, just break down the walls of sin, the walls of denial. Bring everybody in the family close to you, and Father, to surround these people with prayer. God, that you may be glorified from this situation, that those who love this person will be able to give witness, and Father, that most of all, that this person would love you and be just redeemed.